Now, what we're going to do is I'm going to go over my slides because last week we spent a lot of time sharing, and so I didn't do the slides that much. I mean, we're kind of rushed. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to try to go as fast as I can, okay, and leave 15 minutes, 20 minutes for discussion, okay? So I'm just going to race through. I got like 20 slides. I'm going to race through them, okay? So whatever you have questions, take note, okay? Take note, okay? So I'm going to go to screen share. I'm going to go to this one. And my topic is sovereignty of God in the book of Acts. And this is because the sovereignty of God is a big theme in Acts, okay? And there are two misconceptions that people have. And actually, Acts helps you understand and correct these misconceptions. The first misconception is that God will always bless me.
By the way, Atwater?
The second one is God will always lead me. Okay? That if you do the right thing and you pursue God enough, God will always come through in these ways. He will lead you in what to do, and he will always bless me. Now, there's always a latitude in this. You could always say, well, what do you mean by bless? What do you mean by lead? Yeah, that's the latitude, okay? Because in a way, these things are misconceptions. But in another way, if you redefine them or you change the parameter, they're not misconceptions, and they're truths for all time, okay? So as I always tell people, the devil's in the details, okay? How do you define blessing? How do you find always lead, okay? Now, in Acts, God uses various outcomes and decision-making abilities to bring forth the spread of the gospel. One thing about the book of Acts is that the gospel is going to grow, okay? How it grows is really weird, because it's going to come grow by all these different means, whether people have planned it or not, okay? And that's an interesting thing. It's not one of these things that people get together and they prayed and they have a 10-year plan and they feel that this is what God has led us and we're going to do this 10-year plan. No, there is no 10-year plan. It is almost as if these people are ministering. There is some short-term planning, but most of the time they are reacting in real time to situations that have occurred in their life. And that's a great help for us because, like, as Americans, okay, so much of what we are is in our plans, in corporations, our business plan, we have our dreams. And when things catch us off guard, we are often very kind of like concerned. We don't know what to do. But in the book of Acts, they're always got what's happening in this world is always catching them off guard. Okay? And that's a huge mind shift, because in the Western mindset, it's, you know, we say lip service that we rely upon God, but I have a suspicion that in the Western church, we rely upon ourselves more. Okay? Because when things happen outside of our control, we get a little nervous here, you know? But in Acts, it's very different. So the book of Acts, again, this is a slide from last week. The two great themes, the ascension of Jesus to the right hand of the Father, authority from above, and the bestowal of the Holy Spirit to all believers, empowerment on earth. Those two things become a dynamo and a dynamite combination. And you have to be aware of both. Again, this is a slide from last week. The biblical understanding of sovereignty. Humans discuss the degree of sovereignty in our personal lives. Biblically, sovereignty is about the eternal plan of God being accomplished, which we take part, but we are never the center of that part. And this is a huge mind shift, because we like to see how God relates to us personally, and then forget that there's a master plan that's going on, okay? Now, let's go to sovereignty of God and physical safety. I have two great themes I'm gonna talk about and 26 slides, so I gotta fly here. I'm just going to read these verses. Acts 4, 1 to 4, and as they were speaking to the people, the priest and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they arrested them and put them in custody. Okay, I'll just end there. So they're arrested. In Acts 5, it's even worse. And when they had called in the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus. Okay, I'll just end there because I wanted to focus that it's, you know, they're getting beaten up. And then Acts 7, because it's like it's getting worse, and they were stoning Stephen, and he called out, "Lord, Lord, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." And when he said this, he fell asleep. Now, what's interesting is that it's really interesting because if the first, and I'm going to go to the first one, the misconception, God will always bless me, how it plays out in the book of Acts helps you understand what this means. I think in a certain truth, all those people who suffered probably felt that God, they were in the will of God, and they understood that it was an honor, and a really strange way of honor. But in another way, if you'd say, well, you know, that can't be, that if you're doing the will of God, you're always going to be safe and you're never going to experience that. You see, that then it doesn't even fall in the book of Acts. The book of Acts, it's not that. The book of Acts, the church spreads through persecution. That is one of the foundational streams that occurs in the book of Acts. And here it is. I would think, and I like to put percentages, but I think that more than 50% of American Christians believe that God will lead me to some degree of prosperity in my life if I do things right. Now, I said a little over 50%, maybe 51%, but I think we all have a little bit about a little bit in how we operate as Christians, okay? So I'm going to go real fast because I got so much to cover, okay? So I talked about the physical safety. I'm going to talk now about, about sovereignty of God and decision making. Now, I once read the book of Acts with the goal of trying to see how God moved people to do the things that accomplished what he wanted them to do. Because oftentimes, people would have this conception that if I pray enough and I read enough scripture, God will reveal to me what I'm to do. Okay? But when you read the book of Acts, which is the preeminent book about the leading of the Spirit in real time, in terms of life of the early church, that statement that I made, that if you pray enough and you read the Bible enough, God's will be revealed to you, is basically not seen. Okay, so I'm going to make my case here. And it's actually very freeing when you understand this. Now, there is decision-making by the direct order, by a revelation from God. Okay, I've got to make this true, but it's one of maybe a dozen different ways. So here's the one. Acts 8:26. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place." Okay, so he's going to meet the Ethiopian eunuch. So that can't get more direct than that. You're going to go there and you're going to meet this person. Bingo. Okay, that happens in life. Okay, that happens with believers. That I got to be at this place at this time. I got to meet this person. And when that happens in your life, then you just do it. Now, here's the problem. To say that this will always happen, that's a false conclusion. It does happen, but it doesn't always happen. Because now you have these other options of how God will takes effect. The second one, it's by divine coercion. It's a strange way of how God leads. It's not by revelation. It's by setting up the parameters in which you are led a certain path, okay? Here's one. So Ananias departed and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you have come, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight, and he rose, and he was baptized. Now, you could say, well, couldn't God have just revealed himself? And he kind of did, you know. He spoke to Saul on the road. But it's the whole thing with him being blinded to sort of the old Godfather line that I often quote. God gave Saul or Paul an offer he couldn't refuse, you know. So I'm going to blind you. It's a very strange way that God operates, by coercion. And like, Americans hate this because it's like God doesn't coerce. Of course he coerces. Of course he can reveal by divine revelation. Of course he can set up situations in which a person moves a certain way. Does that mean he always does that? No. Look at another way. Natural survival instinct. Acts 11:19. Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. Now, believe it or not, this persecution of Christians that led to the martyrdom of Stephen, and there's some other people will be martyred too, set in motion, like, we got to leave this place. This leaving the place, which is a natural survival instinct, because it's not like, well, we need to pray about this. You know, I mean, I could, as a pastor, you could hear all these people talk, and they'd say, oh, you know, the Lord led us to Jerusalem. We're going to stay here until we die, you know? No, this was like the heat's on. People are getting executed here for the name of Christ. Let's leave this area. This is one of the most unspiritual decision-making processes. You know, it's like, how does this work? They should pray about it. It's very unspiritual. Where's the Bible verse that tells them they should go, you know? But God uses this because in Acts 19, you see the spread of the gospel to the Gentile world based upon the persecution. Revelation of what will happen, but no revelation of what you should do. This is another category, and you see this in Acts 11. Now, in these days, prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch, and one of them named Agabus stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine over all the world. This took place in the days of Claudius. So the disciples determined, everyone according to his ability, to send relief to the brothers living in Judea, and they did so, sending it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul. Now, this is interesting because the Spirit reveals what is going to happen, but the Spirit doesn't reveal what you are to do. But obviously, you have to do something. It's not like, oh, the Spirit foretold there's a great famine, and the disciple says, well, you know, it's not for us, you know? Let them fend for themselves. No, they have to do something about it, but the Spirit doesn't tell you what to do. This is a really unusual category. And oftentimes, this is one of the most common categories that we have when we study the Bible, because sometimes there's a commandment that says, love thy neighbor. Well, how are you supposed to do that? Or love your wife as Christ loved the church. Well, how are you supposed to do that? There is this, let's say, goal, but you have to figure out how it's going to be implemented. It's very, very interesting because once you understand that, it God works within each one's ability and context, but it's one of many, many ways that God works. Let's look at another one. Your common sense. And on the Sabbath day, we went outside to the gate to the riverside, where we supposed there was a place of prayer, and we sat down and spoke to the woman who had come together. Now, this was the meeting of Lydia, who was the first European convert to Christianity. Now, it's very interesting. Now, you compare this to Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch, where God says, oh, go to this road. This person's going to be there, you know, at the intersection, you know, and that happens. This one's really weird. It's like, well, you know, I think it's going to be people here. It's sort of a meditative place, and let's go there. Bingo, the first European convert is brought there through your common sense, your ingenuity, you know? And it's like, well, this is a very unspiritual way of thinking. You should pray about it, read scripture, and find exactly where you should go. No, but it didn't happen. Let's look at another one. Your habit. And Paul went in, as it was his custom, on three Sabbath days. He reasoned with them from the scriptures. This is with the Bereans, okay? It's his habit. It was his custom. This is what he did. I said, Paul, that's really, that's like, you know, shouldn't you be open to the will of God, you know, the moving of God? Yeah. There is divine revelation. There is divine coercion. There is revelation with, but you have to figure what to do. There is habit, there is intuition, your common sense. Let's look at another one. I'm coming to an end because it's going really fast. Your decision based upon parameters. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you seven men of good repute, full of the spirit of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. Now, this was the calling of the deacons, okay? And so, again, it's sort of like, it's not really as spiritual as we want. What the apostles should have done, pray about it, when you all come to agreement and the Lord brings people's names to your attention, that's how we're gonna figure it out, no? It's basically parameters were given, spirit-filled and wise. You decide. Wow. That's a little bit different. And so I had two other slides, but it's actually a repeat of Acts 6:3. I could think of a few more examples, but what I found in studying the book of Acts, how God led, sometimes people overly spiritualize decision making, saying that in order for me to make a decision, God has to overtly lead me to do this. My premise is it's there in the book of Acts, but half of the time it's not there. You see? And for me, it's this balance of it's there and it's not there, and you live with it and you're free. Because if you force your decision-making in Christ based on any one of these, categories, and you feel that that's the only way that God can lead, you become, as I'd say theologically, reductionistic, and you will force yourself into some conclusions of what to do that is basically not biblical. It's a wide parameter. It says, well, how could God work in this way? Sometimes he shows you, sometimes it's up to you. How does it work? Yeah, because Jesus is at the right hand of the Father, and in a strange way, as a believer in Christ, if you allow all these combinations to work, you don't sweat about it. And it's very, very interesting. Because through all of these decision-making venues, the purpose of God is accomplished. And I found this when I did the study, it just freed me, because most Christians focus on one or two of these and they don't allow all of them in their life, because some of them seem contradictory, but they're not contradictory. It is how God operates in this world, okay? And it's really free, you know? It's really freeing for me. So what I'm gonna do is I'm gonna stop this and open up for questions, because we got about maybe 25 minutes for you to ask questions, okay, about this. Okay, the time is yours now, because I spent my 20 minutes racing through my slides.
Okay.
Okay, who's that?
That's Tony. I'm the Mickey Mouse.
Hey. Hi, Tony. Hey, I don't see your... Oh, there you are, Tony. Yeah.
Yeah, I...
You're in your car.
Because I needed to get a good hotspot, because it's a long story. Anyways, okay. So in decision-making and the will of God, so what you're saying is that sometimes our decision-making, even though we want the will of God, let's say we're in a crisis moment, just like right now, or let's say we're, perfect example I guess I can give is, I'm in my car, I'm in a truck up on a hill in San Francisco, and my truck stalls and I'm coming down the hill backwards. Do I start praying and ask God to save me, or do I just use my common sense and say, okay, jump out of the car or roll over? Are you saying that sometimes it's just common sense?
Yes.
And I didn't have time to pray to God. What should I do?
Well, you know, in that situation, of course, you know, I'd say, Lord, help save me. And then I pull the handbrake, you know, if possible, or roll off to the side. Okay. But let's say, like, I read that in New York City, over 400,000 of the wealthier people in Manhattan has fled Manhattan, which means almost 5% of the population of New York City has left, because they could afford, they might have a second home someplace, okay? Now, why do people leave? You see, why do you relocate? So let's talk about that interesting question, because there are various relocation issues in the book of Acts. Now, so sometimes it's because the pressure is too great in Jerusalem, and so it's not a safe place for us. So let's relocate. So that could be a reason. Other times people move because the Lord directs them to go ministry, like Paul. It's mere ministry related. So we go here because the Lord is part of deciding on what to do, okay? And it's like, it's really interesting. Some people are led and some people are based a decision upon instinct, okay? Now, if you say it can only be one of the two, you're either led by the Lord and all your decisions must be led by the Lord, or all things are based upon natural response to instinctual survival, you're going to go crazy, okay? So let's say you're living in a place, let's just put it this way. Let's say you're looking for a job and you're in a field that is collapsing. Let's say you're in the restaurant industry during the COVID crisis, and you pray and you say, you know what? I felt that the Lord has brought me here to Palo Alto to open this restaurant, and whatever is going to happen, I'm going to be here. And then no one buys my food because your restaurant's closed. But you feel like God has led me here to open this restaurant, you see? And then your restaurant fails, but you've decided it is the plan of God, because God has directed me, and that's the only way God moves, by directing me. Now, you have someone else who'd say, you know what? I think I got to get a new line of work here, because the restaurant industry is terrible now. and I got this 2-year lease and I got no one coming in, and I just remodeled this thing and I think I got to declare bankruptcy because this thing's not going to rebound for 3-4 years. And it's like, it's a common sense thing. So I think I'm going to declare bankruptcy, get out and do something else. You see, now the decision is made is from the two different perspectives. In the book of Acts, what you find is that both perspectives work, but you can't always force one upon the other, because sometimes you're going to make the decision because, yeah, the industry dried up. And so I see common in people. They force their decision on one, and they don't realize that both exist, you see. And they might be down the trail, and, they're going to be stuck. They're going to be stuck because they feel that God's always leading them. Now, you could say, well, how do I know it's God's leading, and when do I know it's my decision? Okay, here's what I tell people. I said, when you talk about decision-making in the book of Acts, when we talk about non-ministerial decisions, because when you talk about ministerial decisions, we're going into areas that don't make sense. Okay, ministerial decisions, they don't make sense. But in talks about life, living where we're going to live, I'd say 75% use your common sense. Your job, use your common sense. Now, once you tie with ministry, though, common sense goes out the door, because we live in places where we will minister where it doesn't make sense, okay? Because we will suffer. We will suffer financially. We will suffer physically. We will suffer emotionally. You see, but that's ministry. The more you go to ministry, the more you throw that out. But,
do you spiritualize your vocation then?
You know, sometimes we overdo it. And sometimes I've seen people, like I once had an individual, a dear friend, who was out of a job. And he was from the perspective that God must lead. So I was praying with him and I said, well, why don't you write some resumes and send them out? And he said to me, I do not feel the Lord is leading me to do that. Now, that answer shows that he had reduced God's will to always leading, which is really like, hey, you know, and it's really hard to correct people, you know? And I was trying to correct people, and then they don't want to listen, okay? I said, well, maybe the Lord's will is for you to write resumes, you know, and send it out. He said, well, I don't feel the Lord is leading me to do that. Now, let's talk about dating relationships. And some of us, you know, are old and we're married and stuff like that. But I've met people who said, well, I want to find someone to have a long-term relationship and if it's possible to marry. But I don't want to do anything. The Lord has not led anyone to my path. So then I would tell the person, well, do you go out and meet people? No. I feel that's too secular. I don't want to do that. Do you go to churches where there's single people? I don't want to do that. Well, the person says, I want God to come and directly bring someone to my path. Okay. Spiritually lead me. When really the other one is the usual protocol for it. Well, why don't you go into some Christian groups that are single, you know? Meet some people. Why don't you get out, you know? Why don't you go to some gatherings, you know, instead of being home all the time, you know? Now, some people say, oh, no, that's too secular. Oh, no, that's carnal, you know? I said, that reveals that other pendulum side that God will always reveal, and not common sense, you see. Now, there's the other problem where you're just pushing the thing and you're common sensing everything, you know, and you don't rely upon God. I'm not saying it's all or nothing, but you see this oftentimes in like very practical decisions that people make. And usually in counseling, when I help counsel people looking for decisions, it's usually one of the two errors that I'm seeing. too much of themselves pushing it, not reliance upon God, or watching, waiting for the revealing of this, of what I should do from God, you know? And you get into trouble when you don't understand both, you know, in a really practical way. Okay, another question. We got about, let's say, 5-10 minutes more. We're getting into the application section, which I love.
How do you balance that then? Because that your personal life will most likely rely on your common sense or your habit. But then how does God play in?
Yeah. It's a strange thing. I think most of life, it is decided by, we make decisions based upon our own quirkiness, what we like to do, like the clothes you wear or the food you eat. You know, you don't need to pray whether I should eat this food. I should pray about it first because the Lord must lead me to eat this food. No, it's based upon what you have decided, because there's a freedom that I hold in Christ for you to live the way you do. Okay. I wish I had this slide. It's basically, let me draw it for you. And I don't think I could. Let me get a white piece of paper. Give me a minute here.
While we have a break, can I ask everybody, is it okay if I take a picture of the screen with all of you on it? Yeah. Is there anyone that doesn't want them to be on it?
Could you change my name to Lynn Fox?
I can.
Cheese.
Hold on a second.
Hi.
Lynn Fox. Did I spell it right?
Thank you.
Okay. I'm going to take a picture. If you don't want to be in the picture, you can take your video off. How about that? Anybody who doesn't want to be in. Okay. I'm going to take it right now. 1, 2, 3. Okay. Good.
Thank you, Christine. All
right. We're going to do a compilation of these on one of the Sunday morning sermon, you know, the regular worship time. We're going to have a compilation of all of these virtual meetings to show that people are continuing.
Now, is this backwards?
No, it's okay.
Okay. Now, I want to put this on speaker view so I could see what I'm doing. Hey, but I don't see me on speaker view.
Speaker
view. Let me. I'm seeing everybody.
You can't see yourself on speaker view.
Oh, okay. So I gotta see. I don't know if you see. Now I got this big circle, and that's the sovereignty of God. I got on this first triangle your decision, and it's bigger at one side, and then it slides smaller. And then I have God's revelation, it's smaller here and bigger here. See, I hold that it's a sliding scale type of thing. Mm-hmm. And the more that, it's not always God must work in one of these two realms. The more I see that you move into like decision making for ministry, the more you take personal safety and achievement, you throw it out the door. It's just the way it is, okay? Because if you make ministerial decisions based upon making money and your safety, you shouldn't be in it. Because we're going to make decisions that are counterintuitive to what we're supposed to do. Now, I'm going to tell you a true story. When I decided to leave my full-time professorship to join the pastoral staff at PBC, my wife thought I was crazy. because first, there's very few full-time professorships in seminary in America, and I had one of them. And it's an easy job. Okay. Now, if I wasn't in ministry, I would have stayed in my teaching position because it's a great place. Or maybe I would, but there's more chance that I would do it. But because I'm ministry related, my middle name is Danger from the old, the movie. My middle name is Danger. So you make decisions not about your personal safety and what is like the best financially and stuff. I do things for ministry, you know, so I could kind of throw it out the door. Now sometimes, let's see what it does work for people who aren't in the ministry. Well, you might be an engineer in the Silicon Valley. Okay, so you make your decisions based upon, okay, who's going to hire you? Oh, this is a good place to be because this is sort of the hub of high tech. Okay, so you're in the right place, okay. Some of you, though, might say, I want to use my occupation a little bit more for ministry. So let's say I've talked to a number of people who have a huge heart for international student ministry. So people may settle in an area, in a university, where there's a huge international population, which is, so, you know, it's like, well, I'm still in my occupation, but my heart's in these international students, so I'm going to move to Phoenix, Arizona, because I have connections with Arizona State University and their international students ministry. Well, you know, Phoenix is a great place, but in high tech, it's not nearly on the level of the Bay Area. But you've decided. But as you decide what job you take in Arizona, Phoenix, well, that's up to you. But you see how it's sliding? Now, let's say you'd say, well, you know what? I'm leaving my profession, and I'm going to take this pastorate in Phoenix, Arizona, and it's right near the campus of Arizona State. Well, then the decision is all based upon what you want to do in terms of the will of God, because of what your ministry is, you see. You see, these examples, I hope it helps you. And then I want to tell you, like, a lot of times the decisions we make that we think are logical come out all wrong. And you have to accept that. Like, I had a friend, and I helped, he was one of my students at Western, and he graduated with a master's degree. He went to Arizona State, actually, and he was a Hindu, and he became a Christian while a student at Arizona State. And his wife became a Christian. She's also Hindu and became a Christian when she was a student at Arizona State. So he was working at a job for a long time. And then he was a student. He says, oh, can we pray? A job opportunity came up. It's with a startup. And he had already worked for this job for like 10, 15 years to go to a startup. So we're praying. And then he finally shared with us that I feel that I'm going to quit my job and do the startup. Okay. Now, he won the startup, and it was the worst decision of his life. He was testing like little components, chips, and he said, these people are unethical. They're fudging the numbers. I can't do this as a believer. It's no good. I made it. And he quits. At less than 6 months, he quits. Then he gets a job with Cisco. He works for Cisco now. Now, I use this example. Now, some people would say, well, if he would have listened to God, he wouldn't have made the wrong decision. I disagree with that. The mistakes we make are part of the whole package. So it's not like if I prayed enough, read enough scripture, I wouldn't have left my other job to take this fake startup job. Okay? No. It's part, because you don't know. We learn from our mistakes, you know? You move on. Because what I see is like, if you make a decision based upon natural survival, natural instincts, and it turns out wrong. And I'm going to tell you, about one third of the time, it's going to turn out wrong. But you say, but yeah, Jeff, I should have prayed more. Look. Our decisions are going to be brought with mistakes. Pray that God would lead you to another place, okay? An opening. Don't sweat it, okay? Because we beat ourselves up when we make wrong decisions, you see. And that's something we need to be freed of as believers, that we don't beat ourselves up for the wrong decisions, because life will be filled with lots of wrong decisions we make. But it's all within the care of God as we move on with life. Okay. Hope that helps you, Mavis. I'm drawn all from my pastoral counseling times and all these questions that people had, all these real life situations that I saw. And oh boy, they were dear times, because I had to deal, I had to really focus on what the questions that people really had in life, you know, rather than theological questions. Maybe one more question. It's 9:48. Maybe we'll leave a little earlier, 9:50 today.
So Jeff, I'll make this quick. You know, a lot of, the other thing that I hear often is, you know, you pray and if you have peace, that must be from God. But when you think about these first century Christians, when they were being murdered and killed and running, spreading out around the place, I mean, who really had peace? You know what I mean? They were in survival mode.
Yeah.
So that's another thing. And the other thing is, I think a lot of us, we are always talking about these things at the level of the decision-making process, what I should do, and how God is going to direct us. But it's much more fleeting, like what you were saying, if we just focus on the sovereignty of God.
Yes.
You know, the sovereignty of God covers you in good times and bad times.
Yeah.
And, you know, it's us that should have faith in the sovereignty of God.
Yeah.
And just kind of go with life, right?
Yeah. My motto is the sovereignty of God covers my butt. Because I don't hold the sovereignty of God for every little minute detail, you know, that I wear this green shirt, it's the sovereignty of God. No. I hold to a very high overarching rather than a detailed view. Okay. And the thing about the peace, the best example of someone who did not really have peace, Jesus at the Garden of Gethsemane. He said three times, if you let this cup pass from me, because he knew what was coming. He absolutely knew what was coming. And he didn't want to do it. But he did it regardless. And you might say, well, it doesn't say he didn't have peace. But the whole thing of the crucifixion, it's like, I don't think so. He did the will of God, knowing what he needed to do to die for us. And so it's a difficult decision, you know. Well, I would say most of the time, peace is a great thing, you know. But sometimes, I tell people, sometimes we need to do things that we don't feel comfortable doing. Culturally not comfortable. And with those, it's very difficult.
So basically, we can...
Yeah, who's that?
Larry, I think you've got a bandwidth. Good morning. Basically, if you look at what happened to Paul, what Paul went through in the book of Acts, you've got the model of all the ways there that you've described that look like abysmal failure, wrong decisions and wrong things happen, and yet it was all part of God's perfect plan for growing the church.
Yes. Yeah. And like next week, we're going to be looking at conflict in the book of Acts, because there was theological conflict, there was personality conflict, there was cultural conflict. And like, you know, and they're like Christians, like, well, if we're in the will of God, shouldn't there not be any conflict? Well, the book of Acts is filled with conflict. And we're going to be looking at that theological, personality, cultural conflict, and see how that plays out. And, you know, this lecture was much more theological in nature. And it reveals how I taught theology and practical ministry, because it's not really looking at the flow of the book of Acts. I'm picking out the narratives and compiling them together to get you to see some valuable principles of how God interacts. Okay, it's 9:51. I think we got to end here. Okay, so let me end in a word of prayer. And then you can go on and live your day in the worship service. Heavenly Father, I just give thanks for this time. May you help us free us, Lord, from times when we need to make great decisions, small decisions, when decisions go bad. Lord, allow us a healthy understanding of who you are and how you work in this world. We're always in your care for those who follow you. Never let us forget that. For we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Take care. I'll see you next week.
Yes.
Bye.
Thank you, everyone.
Bye.
Bye-bye.
Bye.
Bye.
Bye,
everybody.
It's fun.